May the grace and the peace of God rule in each one of our hearts this morning. Different, yes, different, as everyone has said that's come up here this morning, different than we had anticipated for this weekend. And yet, beautiful, isn't it? It's still beautiful. We're glad to be here this weekend. It looked like a very interesting campground that you had there. It looks like something we would love to explore sometime. Looked like a very nice campground. Maybe, Lord willing, some other time. So here we are this morning, and I told my wife during the week that this has been, for some reason, in preparation, this has been one of the more challenging times I've had to seek, to seek for direction. But I do feel like God gave me something during the week and something I've been pondering. And for an introduction to the message, I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read two verses. Verses 15 and 16. I know we're kind of just breaking in here, but beginning in verse 15, we read these words, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now these are very familiar verses to all of us, very familiar words, but they're also very beautiful words. God, our Creator, the head of the church, He has something beautiful in mind for His church. And I just, looking at these two verses, jotted down five things. Now notice we start reading in verse 15, we're breaking into the context of the body, the church. But the first thing that God has for His body, and it's a beautiful thing, is that God wants us to speak the truth in love. You know, and this is, I think it entails more than just speaking. It entails what we say, it entails our speech, but it also entails our actions, our lifestyle. You know, we are, as God's people, we are to express God's truth both verbally and physically by our life. Secondly, God desires for all of us to grow up into Him in all things. In all things. This implies us living, walking, just as He did. It's implying that we be conformed into His likeness. We follow His example because He is the head of the church. Thirdly, God has personally placed each member in his body. If I can just emphasize that one here this morning a little bit in our introduction. God has personally handpicked you. God has personally taken you and put you into his body. That's beautiful to me. You know, I didn't choose my spot, my little position in the body. I didn't choose that. You didn't choose what part you would be. God put all the various parts in the body using His perfect wisdom. God looked at you and me. I mean, He created us. He knows us inside out. He uses His wisdom and says, you are perfect right here to do this certain thing. God personally handpicked you. We read here, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. In 1 Corinthians 12, again, Paul, using the analogy of the body, he writes, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, how? As it hath pleased Him. So you and I, if we're a believer this morning, if we're in Christ Jesus, God has personally placed us in the body as it has pleased Him. And if it pleased Him to put us there, it pleases Him if we operate there and fulfill that little spot in the body. That little part of the body that we function there. Number four, God desires to see that every member, every body part would contribute. How do we do this? God desires to see that every member, every body part contribute. Well, for this, we need to be connected. Amen? If we're going to contribute to the rest of the body, we need to be connected. We need to be connected to each other, but not just to the head, you know. We have a lot of Christians today who say, well, I'm in Christ, and they would say, I'm connected to the head. But in order for us to contribute to the rest of the body, we must, yes, be connected to the head, but also connected to the rest of the body. We must be interconnected. You know, it's one thing for my hand to agree that it needs to be attached to the head somehow, or else the hand won't know what to do. But if the hand says, I don't need the arm, I just need the head, that hand's going to be useless. Right? It's just simply going to be a hand over here saying, hey, I acknowledge I need the head. I need to be connected to the head. But without the arm, another member of that body, and being connected to it, it's useless. So God desires that every member, every body part contribute. And for that, we need to be connected to each other. We need to be joined together and compacted. And God did that when He put us in there. As such, every joint supplies. And then lastly, we have the ongoing result, the beautiful result that God is looking for. And that result is growth. Growth. All the various parts working together causes the body to grow and to mature, thus building itself up in love. And may I add, it's an unselfish love. It's not a love for this me, my this little part. It's building itself up in love, the whole body. The whole body. Now, it's not hard to see and understand this when we relate to our physical body. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We realize that it takes the bone structure, it takes the muscle, it takes the ligaments, it takes the arteries, it takes the joints, it takes the hands, it takes the feet, all the various parts along with the head in order to have a body that functions. At least to function as God designed it to function. Our physical body is a perfect puzzle piece. A perfect puzzle piece. There's many pieces to our body. There's a lot of members. There are members in my body that I don't know that are there. I could not tell you how many different members are inside this body. How many different parts? I don't know. I know some of them. But God has made the physical body like a puzzle. It fits together so beautifully and it functions well. Perfect body. A perfect puzzle. No extra pieces. When God designed the body, there's no extra pieces. Although the body can function without the gallbladder, or, you know, it can function with one kidney, and you can do without, but it's never the same. You know, I had to think, you know, the doctors sometimes say, well, you know, they would say that, our bodies were made with extra parts. I don't think so. I really don't think so. You know, they say something as what used to be considered very unimportant were the tonsils. Oh, you don't need the tonsils. They're just there. Well, anyone who studied the body and the function of the tonsil, you all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, that's an important part, an important member of the body. My wife had her thyroid, 90% of her thyroid taken out. Is it important? Is that thyroid important? It is. It's absolutely important. And the functioning of the thyroid is so important. And we probably have others here in this room this morning who know the importance of the thyroid. Such a small thing. But placed there by God. And it supplies to the rest of the body. No missing parts when God made the body under normal circumstances. The church is referenced, likened to, as a body. Paul uses that analogy. God has designed it to function like our physical body. You know, you take a puzzle, this is you. The rest of the puzzle is here. This is you. This is me. Now we know any given puzzle, if put together, if the pieces are correctly interlocked, it creates a picture. Right now, looking at this, can you tell me what picture you would see as a finished product? Reality, this is you and I. We're just one little piece in the body of Christ, but important. If I give you this now, and I just keep this, the picture will not be complete, will it? I guarantee you that there's not a second piece like this in there. There's not a second piece like it. So you and I are this little piece. Alone, left to ourselves, we don't amount to a whole lot. We don't look like much, do we? But if we're willing, and I had some pieces here, but if we're willing to be connected to the head and to each other, God intends to make something beautiful out of us. None of us can deny that every one of these pieces in this box is important to this picture. Right? None of us can deny that. Let's see if I can make this stand there. Together, we make a beautiful picture. Together, we accomplish the will of God upon the earth. But it takes every member. So that's the introduction to the message this morning. The title of the message this morning is Walking Worthy of Our Calling. Walking Worthy of Our Calling. And before we proceed, let's just stand for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather together like this. And Father, we thank you this morning that you are the head of the church and that you have placed every member in your body. There's no misfit, but all fit together. Perfectly joined together, allowing each member to supply to the health and wealth of the body. Father, we pray this morning as we look at and consider a portion of your word for the church, for us as individuals, that you would just give us fresh inspiration and courage to be what you want us to be. We ask, Father, for your blessing on the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So for our main text, let's just move up to verse 1 of chapter 4. Our main text, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, hence the title, Walking Worthy of Our Calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't know how many of you like to do puzzles. You know, this is a 500 piece, and that is plenty big enough for me. I'm not a puzzle person. If I have these 500 pieces spread out on the table, the only thing I really know to do is separate the ones that have the straight edge and start there. Because I know that forms the outside perimeter of the picture. From there, it gets a little more complicated. So I'm not a real puzzle person. Puzzles can very easily seem overwhelming to me. There's so many pieces, and they look so similar, and they're yet so different. You think you have one, and it should go here. It looks like it would fit the mold, and nope, it doesn't work. And if you find one that seemingly works, you look at it a little bit and you say, oh, it's off, it's tilted, they're all different, the shapes. So I'm not a real puzzle person, but my wife and daughters are. They love to do puzzles. Very little difficulty staying up late, studying, and whatnot. But I would not stay up late for a puzzle. But my wife and my daughters, if they have a puzzle on the table, and it's clicking, it's working, pieces are falling into place, they can stay up until the puzzle's done. You know, and I get up the next morning, I look on the table, there it is, complete. Beautiful. So we're different. We're just a little bit like a puzzle, aren't we? The church is like a puzzle. I see a lot of similarities between a puzzle and the church. As much as we look similar, there's color, there's shapes, there's some of them look pretty much the same. We realize, though, we're all different. Just like these pieces are all different. We're unique. No two pieces exactly the same. I'm different from my brothers, and my brothers are different from me. And sometimes that's a bit hard, a hard concept to accept. But with our differences in the sight of God, we are all important. We've all been handpicked and put into the body by God. We share an equal value. You realize that? Your brother, who is part of the body of Christ, shares the same value in the sight of God. He's equally valued. He's just as unique as you are. He is. You know, sometimes we lose sight of it and we kind of get a bit of an ego. But in the sight of God, we're equal. And it takes every one of us to complete the picture. It takes every one of us to effectively portray Christ to this world. As in a puzzle, like I said, I find it easiest, and I've seen people start off anywhere with a puzzle, piecing it together, but I find it easiest to start with those straight edges. But you know, the same thing is true in the church. Some pieces are harder to fit, to place, than others. But that doesn't decrease or diminish their value or their importance. I feel like the message we have here this morning is very, very elementary. But I think we sometimes lose sight of it. And when we lose sight of it, we create a lot of headaches, a lot of hurt. Some pieces are easier to interlock than others. Some people are harder to connect than others. You know, some pieces in the puzzle, sometimes me, be not being a puzzle person, I just say, I don't think this piece belongs. And then we take some of that similar approach sometimes to the body of Christ, don't we? This member just doesn't fit. This member just doesn't belong. It would be better if it were cut out. You know, the sad reality is it's like our physical body going on one kidney instead of two when that happens. At the very least, that's what we have. And it could be a whole lot more serious than that, though. Just a few questions here, a couple of questions. In light of the struggle in piecing the puzzle together, why does it seem that many, many times when we have relational problems, it's with our brothers and our sisters? Yet we can go out on the street, we can go out in the workforce, and have no conflict. Why the struggles with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord? Why? I'm sure the answers and the reasons are many. And I'm sure that the answers and reasons would vary from individual to individual and from situation to situation. But I'd like to throw out just a few known reasons. And as I throw them out, you tell me whether you, no, don't tell me, but in your own heart and mind, you answer whether or not you recognize them as true. I think, number one, a difference in character and personalities. You know, we use the term personality clashes. I think that's a big one. And because so-and-so's character and personality is so vastly different than mine, we say, that one doesn't belong. But let's ask ourselves the question, did God not put him in the body? The one that's so different from me, Did God not also place him in the body? Does the Word of God not say that he has placed every member in the body as it hath pleased him? We have to conclude this member that's so vastly different, his character, his personality is so far from mine, he belongs. He belongs. Secondly, I think some of our conflict arises because we're at different spiritual maturity levels. We're at different maturity levels. Thirdly, sometimes, maybe more often than we like to admit, some of these challenges arise because we have a difference of vision and goals. And when that's the case, the answer is not to just throw out this piece. The answer is to realize that this part needs to supply and has the ability and is intended to supply something to the rest of the body. So then our heart goes out to this member and say, hey, you're going off. You have a different vision. You have a different goal. It's hurting the rest of the body. And we labor, we work at bringing this member back where his vision and goals align with the rest of the body. Not throw it out. Number four, prideful attitudes. You know the attitude that says, I know better than my brothers. I see it right, they don't. Number five, an unwillingness. Just simply an unwillingness to... Now I forget what I do with that piece. Here we go. An unwillingness to connect, to be interlocked. An unwillingness to take our God-given place in the picture. In the church, in the body. Unwilling to submit to my brother. Unwilling to submit to authority. And I mean, and it starts with God. If God has placed us in the body, if we reject authority on this level, we're rejecting authority that's given authority to the body. Just simply an unwillingness to submit. Whatever the case, the Bible is clear that, as our text says here, that we ought to work hard. Hard. Labor hard. Endeavoring is the word that the Bible uses here in our text. To keep the unity. To get along. Working hard. Exercising ourselves. Pushing ourselves to that end. Now you would think, if we're all born again, if we all have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we all love God, then naturally you would think that we would love each other and get along just fine. Well, that's good theology, but that's not practical. In theology, that works. In theory, it works. But you know, it's a little bit like these engineers who draw up houses, and I know we got some builders in here. They can make anything and everything work on paper, on the blueprint. But practically, when you're on the site and you want to construct according to the blueprint, you run into some conflict sometimes and say, this will never work. And sometimes, due to our own short-sightedness and blindness, you don't realize that something's not going to work until it's too late. You do something and you don't, you fail to catch something, and all of a sudden you've got something as simple as you got the overhang coming down over past the windows, and now what? Now you got to change things. Got a lot of work to do. But according to paper, you did everything just right. It should have worked, but it didn't. In theory, if we're all born again, we have the Spirit of God within us, we love God, in theory, we should have no problems with each other. No difficulty. But we do. We run into conflict at times. As people, as humans, I think, in all honesty, we struggle to know what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In all honesty, I think we struggle with that one. And that's not, to put a fault or blame on any one of us. We're limited. We're in this earthly tabernacle, this fleshly body. It hinders us from knowing what that means. But that is the first and greatest commandment, is it not? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because we fall short there, because we don't know what that entails, we definitely encounter struggles and loving our brothers that way. And yet, that's the second commandment. First, love God with all of your being, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. To love our neighbor with the very same love that Christ has loved us with. We run into conflict there. Because we're so different. We look similar and yet we're so different. We seemingly don't fit together. There's probably nothing that mars the testimony of God more than struggles and conflicts, and where one piece says to the other piece, I have no need of you. You have nothing to supply. You have nothing to contribute. That testimony goes out into the society. It mars the testimony of Christ, as do many other things. But I think all too often we lose sight of that. And in this complicated thing of trying to work together and find out who's where and who belongs where and what I contribute and what he contributes, we lose sight of the testimony of Christ. Now, praise God, the testimony of peace, love, and unity also makes it out into the community. But seemingly that one gets out a little slower than if there's tension, when there's strife. But both make their way into the community. My heart this morning is not to talk about problems and struggles. In fact, I would desire for us to take our focus off of Any personal struggles, any family struggles, any church problems? I would like for us to put our focus on how God wants us to live out our calling. Take the focus off of problems. Because by having our focus on our problems, we don't solve problems. We create more problems. We cannot, and I probably qualify this maybe a little bit later, but in case I forget, I'll say it now. I'm not saying we ignore problems, but we don't make that our focus. Our focus is to walk the way God has called us to walk. And if we walk out our calling, if we walk worthy of the calling wherewith God has called us, which is a holy calling, then I believe that we, you know, focusing on what, how we ought to walk, how we ought to live, it will take out, it will iron out some of these problems. And if it doesn't take care of the problem, at least it keeps us in line with who God wants us to be. So that as we address the problem, our focus remains over here and we're in right standing with God. Our text today gives us some very helpful advice. And I'd like to just emphasize here that Paul is writing to believers. Isn't it interesting? A lot of the New Testament instructions given that we would say, you know, that fits the unbeliever's lifestyle. Paul is writing to believers. You know, if we have personal, family, or church problems, struggles, nothing unique. These have been common. So Paul's writing to believers here. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has spent a lot of time writing to believers, telling them who they are in Christ. In chapter 4, where we are today, Paul gets practical and he says, now put some shoe leather to who you are in Christ. What are we to do with our lives? What are we to do with our calling? I'd like to take and just spend a little bit of time on a couple of words out of verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes. You know, if you look in the Greek and some of the other translations, you won't find the words I therefore. But if you look in the Greek, that's how it starts. I therefore. Paul has been telling us, you know, has been telling the believers how they're saved by grace, how they've been adopted into the family of God. And I would just like to emphasize here again, if God has placed us in the body, every one of us, as different as we are, if God has adopted us, it doesn't matter how different my brother is from me, then he's been adopted. And when God adopts someone, he is fully adopted. He is fully accepted. He's been given full rights. He has a right to the inheritance. He is fully adopted. We say, well, because he's so different, and I don't think he has a right. You know, we like to cut some of that off, but not with God. He is fully entitled to his inheritance. When God adopts someone, it is as though we were naturally born his child. That's to the extent that God receives us. Now, isn't that nice? We're not just some second-hand children from somewhere else that we kind of took in. He takes us in as if we're his blood and his bones. We're his. that's true of the brother and the sister that's sitting beside you this morning, that's sitting behind you or in front of you, or someone that's not even here today. God, if he's a child of God, God has adopted him. And he is just as much God's as you are, as I am. Now Paul says, here's what we are to do with our calling, with that status of who we are in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, they give us instructions on how to walk the talk. How to, in practical ways, to walk worthy of our calling. We are instructed to be the person that God has called us to be. We move, in chapter 4, we move on. We make a transition. I, therefore, because of everything he said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, leading up to chapter 4, I, therefore, he makes a transition from doctrine to duty, from principle to practice, from position to conduct, living out our calling, putting into shoe leather who he has made us through Christ. Living out our faith. We know that in Paul's day when he wrote this, the main struggle was between Jews and Gentiles. You know, the Jews thought they were superior to the Gentiles. They struggled with the Gentiles coming into acceptance with God. But God had adopted the Gentiles also. And Paul is trying to help the church accept each other. Vastly different. Jew, Gentile. Their upbringing, vastly different. I, therefore, making that transition. Then we have that little phrase, that ye walk. You know, to walk in the Greek simply means to walk about. The phrase here means to maintain a certain lifestyle, or a certain way of life. You know, maybe you've heard Christians say before or ask, how's your walk? Do you use that term around here? You ever challenge each other or just ask each other, how's your walk, brother? You know, when we ask that question, we know what's being asked, don't we? It's not just, how are you able to walk? How is your walk with God? That's what Paul's talking about here. Your walk. That ye walk. You know, sometimes in the way of confession, people say, well, you know, my walk isn't what it once was. My walk isn't what it's supposed to be. It's a confession. But this concept comes from what Paul is writing here in verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk. Walk. You know, the Christian life is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. Our faith should affect every part of our lives. The Apostle Paul, he urges us, therefore, again, referring back to who we are in Christ, to walk or to live a life worthy of our calling. Worthy, the next word. You look up that word worthy in the Greek, and it literally means to bring up on the other beam of the scale, to bring up the other beam of the scale. In other words, Paul wants us to align our actions with our calling. with who we are, with our identity in Christ. Our actions need to be worthy of our identity, our calling, our vocation. Words on their own, without any actions accompanied, are cheap. It's like saying, "This is a beautiful picture." And yet no one can see what the picture should be if you weren't looking at this. So how are we going to do this? We do this by deliberately making every effort to protect the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity. To work hard at getting along with each other. It's like this thing of church is almost like a greater job than to be employed 8 or 10 hours a day. Brothers, and yet seemingly, so often, we fail to put our effort here. We can spend all kinds of energy earning dollars, making money, building houses. This is a bigger job. It requires time. It requires energy. Brothers and sisters, it takes investment. And when we fail to do so, things begin to fall apart. And we wonder why. And things are falling apart, but we go to work 8, 10, 12 hours a day, no problem. And here things. Members are falling away. The body is becoming unhealthy. It's missing limbs. It's missing parts. And we try to keep it functioning, but it's not functioning. Maybe it's time to cut back some hours and invest some time in maintaining the body. Doing maintenance in the body. I don't know where you're at this morning. Much of what I'm saying here, I speak from what we've experienced over 19 years as a church. This is no light matter. It's not an easy work. It's not an easy task. Because we're dealing with people. We're dealing with individuals. We're all so different. We all have our own minds. And because we have our own mind, we have our own thoughts and ideas. And they're always the better ones, right? Mine are always better than yours. Everyone should just think like I think. See things the way I see things. And we'd all get along, no problem. I'm not the problem. The problem is out there. So we think. You know, this poses a challenge. I'm going to say something here. God knew that it would. This is nothing strange, nothing new to God. He knew that His people would encounter these kinds of problems and struggles. God knew it. Thinking of differences and whatnot, how many of us have encountered at least one difficult person in our Christian journey? Raise your hand if you've encountered at least one difficult person. I have. Some time ago, I read of a man who described these types of people, the ones that are difficult in one's life. He labeled them as EGR people. EGR. I mean, at first I didn't know why EGR. And then he went on as I continued reading the article. He told me, or he wrote what EGR stood for. Extra grace required. EGR people. Extra grace required. Now, I ask you if you had encountered at least one such person in your life. Many have raised your hands, and I'm sure the ones that didn't raise your hands, you probably also have encountered that. I'm going to flip that around. Are you possibly that EGR person to someone else? The chance of that is just as high as you encountering someone like that in your life. My point is, we're so similar, yet so different. The very one person that that's difficult in my life, where that takes an extra dose of grace, I may be that very same person to that person or to someone else. If we forget that, then we begin to develop a very proud attitude that I'm better than the rest. I'm not like most of them. And when we have that kind of an attitude festering in the body, it brings about a disability within the body. It's like a cancer just eats the body away. We probably all have met some along the way that are just so different, that rub us the wrong way. This is a chalkboard and I went like this. How many of you like that feeling, that sound, that nails on a chalkboard? I mean, I almost get goosebumps just thinking about it. We have people like that in our lives, and granted, we're probably that kind of a person to some people. In all honesty, now I realize I'm not leaving any room for any angel to sit here this morning when I say that. And I don't say that to belittle or downplay any person. I'm including myself. We're so different from each other, yet placed in the body by God Himself. And with all of our differences, every member is to supply to the health and well-being of the body. That difficult person is placed there by God as well. They are vital to the puzzle. Without them, the picture is incomplete. Without them, God would need to find a different means to shape us. As different as they are, and as difficult as they are a tool in the hand of God to shape our lives. Now, if it's something irritating, something wrong, it's something really wrong, and it's off, and it's not according to the plan of God and godly character and whatnot, that does not justify their actions, their being. God wants to shape. People have told me before, well, that's just who I am. That's my character. That's my personality. I'll say this morning, God wants to change character also. How many of us, I wonder, now you don't have to raise your hand for this one, but I wonder how many of us in this room have experienced a change of character and personality because God was not pleased with my character. I've went through it. I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise yours, but I was of such a character, and I may still be a character of that, of such that God wants to change more. But people say, well, that's just me. No, that's not. Well, it may be you, but it's not who God wants you to be. God also touches personality and character when he takes up residence. But, nonetheless, such people God uses to shape our lives. Another reason why we don't just toss them out and say, you're no longer part of the body. Just like that. So Paul is encouraging us to make every effort to get along. We need to give it our best shot. And then he goes on now and he gives us some ingredients to pursue as we endeavor to live out our calling, to walk worthy of our calling. The first one is lowliness. Again, I said before, don't focus on problems, don't focus on struggles. Focus on how you ought to live out your calling. Lowliness, humility. Paul, along with the other writers, they latched onto the word of humility as absolutely vital for the Christian life. To live out the Christian life. Now, if we're going to walk the walk as well as talk the talk, we need this ingredient. And I think all of us would say we could use a double dose of humility. A double dose of this ingredient. We need humility in our lives. And may I say that we are in need of a heavy dose, so much so that it becomes our attire. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, ye all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed. That ought to be our dress, our attire. Humility. What is humility? Humility means putting others first. It means that I see the others as fitting the puzzle. And if there's a misfit, it's me. The others fit. Somehow I don't fit. But I realize I do fit. But it's putting others first. Someone has said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You think more of others than you think of yourself. You don't beat yourself and make yourself out to be nothing, but you think of yourself less because you're thinking of others. Now, when we're called to walk in humility, God is not asking us to put ourselves down. Paul had just spent the first half of this letter telling us who we are in Christ, lifting us up in Christ. To be clothed in humility means that we are not thinking of ourselves as much because we are busy thinking of others. We think thoughts like, what do they need? How may I help them? How can I bless them? In short, just one definition of humility, thinking of others, putting their needs before our needs. Then Paul goes on to the second ingredient and he says meekness, gentleness. And I know we often say when we hear the word meek, we say meek but not weak. And that is true. Meekness carries the idea of strength under control. Jesus was a very meek person as he walked the earth. And yet we would all acknowledge he was not weak. He was of a strong character, not afraid to speak the truth in love with hopes of winning those he talked to. He always used his strength, his power, in a gentle way. The only time we find him really getting hard on people is the ones that just rejected him time and time again. He got pretty strong with them. And those were the self-righteous Pharisees. He so desperately wanted to break through to them. So let's ask ourselves, am I a gentle person with others? Do I deal gently? Am I meek? Am I one that considers the needs of others? Do I exercise self-restraint? Am I able to submit my rights for the benefit and blessing of others? Am I meek? You know, if we're going to at all properly address any type of problems and struggles, whether it's personal or whether it's in the family or whether it's in the church, we must be clothed with humility and we must be meek in character. We must. Next, the third ingredient, long-suffering. Long-suffering, being patient. Sometimes we joke a little and we say things like, God, please give me patience, but give it to me now. I need them now. Don't wait. Or we say, never pray for patience because God will give you the opportunity to exercise them. The word patient carries the idea of being long-suffering or long-tempered. Being able to suffer long with those who are different than me. With those within the body who think different. Those that are that EGR person suffer long. Long-suffering. Patient. You know, we're not the ones that just blow off the top. We're not easily provoked. We're one that's able to extend grace and mercy. And we exercise long-suffering. We exercise being patient. We exercise waiting, Brother Steve. Waiting. Being patient. We want to do this because we know how long-suffering God continues to be with me. Again, that puts us in the picture of saying, maybe I'm not so different than my brother in the aspect of I'm probably just as difficult. And others need to exercise the very same virtue towards me. Exercising patience and long-suffering, you know, just being long-suffering with me. Am I a patient person? Are you a patient person? Are you patient with your family, your co-workers, when stuck in traffic? How about with my sisters and my brothers in Christ? Again, Paul is writing to believers here. He's writing to a church. Are we patient with one another? You know, unity does not mean uniformity. Let's not expect others to be exactly like we are. Let's be patient. Let's be long-suffering. And then the last ingredient Paul gives us is forbearing. Forbearing is a form of patience. Paul says to bear with one another in love. And the idea of forbearance is to be patient specifically with the shortcomings of others. This is part of God's plan for us. God knew that we would be in a body where people would fail us. people would even say things that would hurt us. He says, forbear. Forbear. It's a healthy exercise. Again, God uses such people in our lives to shape and mold our lives after His own likeness. Consider God and the amount of forbearance He exercises towards you, towards me. Just think about that. Now God's asking us to exercise the same towards our brothers and our sisters. Easy? No, not easy. Not easy. It's not easy to put up with. That's what the word forbear means. Put up with those that are often contrary towards us. And it's not a putting up with and grinding our teeth. It's a putting up with loving them, blessing them. If it's a shortcoming in their lives, trying to help them, because we see them as part of the body, an organ that's vital. Again, let's remember God placed these individuals in the body with us for our good. So why? Why should we be humble? Why should we be gentle? Why should we be patient? Why be forbearing? Why should we pursue the unity of the church, endeavoring to keep the unity? Why? Let's read verses 4 and 6 again. 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's why. In writing to the church at Corinth, I think it was, Paul asked the believers the question, is God divided? The answer is no. God is not divided. And we see that here. One. You know, Paul's closing our text here for today with seven unifying principles of our faith. Three out of the seven describe God and His Holy Trinity, and four of them describe our walk in general. God is always unified. And therefore, we need to walk in unity in order to portray and exemplify Him on the earth. That's why we need to pursue unity in the church. He says, first of all, one body. We are the body of Christ, the church. Again, as Paul said earlier in his letter, the church includes both Jews and Gentiles. The church includes every background, every skin color, every race. It includes the poor and the well-to-do. We are one in Christ, bound together in the cross of Christ. One body. And there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who comes into every believer. If you're a believer here this morning, you have the Spirit. And the Spirit makes us one. Well, we're not uniform. We're still different. But we're one. And we're supposed to work at becoming one. It's like marriage. And these two shall be one. And then you get pronounced husband and wife. But from there on, after, you work at becoming one, don't you? You're just not one because the preacher pronounced you husband and wife. You're not just one because the Word of God says you are one. You are one, but you work at becoming one. You have your status, husband and wife, two, becoming one. And then you work at that status in a practical way. And so it is with believers. We're one because God is one. God is not divided. But in practicality, here we must put our shoes on and work at that oneness. We are called in one hope. You know, this is our heavenly destination. One hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in this earth. One hope. This earth is not our home. This is just a roadway to our home. We're just passing through. We have the hope of all eternity in our soul. One Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord if we are His child. He is King. King Jesus. He's Lord of all. You know, becoming a Christian, we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, His rulership, His kingship. Jesus doesn't just own part of me. He doesn't just own a part of you. He owns all of us. Our whole being. He's Lord. We have one faith. We trust in Christ alone for our salvation. That's the basic principle of our faith. We have one baptism. No, the word means immersed. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and not just part of you, but all of you. You get immersed in Christ. That's beautiful. Every believer, no matter how different they are from me, he too was immersed with Christ. That's what makes us accepted. That's how God places us in the body. We go through this immersion of Christ. There's one faith, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And lastly, one God, who is Father of all, who is above all and in you all. That's why we endeavor. That's why we labor. That's why we strive for the unity of the body. I'd like to close with a few verses out of Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's focus on who we ought to be, how we ought to live. We have the status of who we are in Christ. Let's focus on being that person. And as we are that person, we are then qualified, fit, and able to work with problems that come our way, that we encounter. May God add His blessing, and may God bless each of the churches that are represented here. Let's pray. Father in heaven,